Good to see everybody out this morning. It's always a privilege to be able to gather together, to come out and study God's Word as the opportunity is given and brought out. We're always happy as we have visitors with us. It's always good and something we can rejoice. We hope that we are encouraging you as you are here with us this morning. I do want to take the time aside and thank the brethren who had stepped up and filled in as my family and I were gone. Last week, thank Ron and Charlie for filling in and preaching the word, and thank David for filling in class. We also want to thank Charlie for filling in the adult class this quarter, giving me the opportunity to teach other classes. And so it's always good as we have the opportunity. It's good to be back home, though it was a good time as we were away. Got to see some old friends, brethren that I know that haven't seen in a while at other congregations, making new brethren that hadn't met before, but making those connections where they knew some of my family and others that I know. And it's just always good when you have the opportunity to be with other brethren and to see how the work is going elsewhere. And to be encouraged by them, hopefully encourage them also. It's good to be back home. It's good to be here with you guys. And so today, I want to talk about, if you picked up a bulletin this morning, the article is basically an introduction to the lesson, which is Go Forth, and both are titled, What Can I Do For? And mindset, don't know why it came to my mind, or for some reason it came to my mind when I was writing the article and decided to go forth and put the lesson together along with it. But going off of the quote from JFK, ask not what the country can do for you, instead ask what you can do for your country. And bringing that mindset into a spiritual mindset, in many ways in which we can ask that question. Because as we go through our lives here on earth, the world wants to focus on itself. And it's always a matter of what can I get from this? What can I get? What can they do for me? What can this do for me? Always looking for the advantage for ourselves instead of asking what it is we can do. What can I do? What can I do? And so I want to do that this morning and ask that question in a few points. And starting off with the question of what can I do for God? As we go forth and ask that question, what can God do for us? We know that He has already done so much. God created us. God has blessed us with life continuously. His patience, His long-suffering. God sent His Son down to die for us. God gave us the Word. The list just continues on if we were to count our blessings from our Father up above, from our Lord and Savior. But take the time aside to ask what we can do for God. What is it we can do in assisting Him? And starting off in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 3. Exodus 20 and in verse 3. Here, as you enter into the Ten Commandments, as they are being spoken to Moses, and Moses relaying that over to the children of Israel, and of course what is eventually written down on stone, right? And it says here, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's one thing we can do for God, is to have nothing in front of our God. Again, not necessarily that people consider the things that they get caught up in putting above God as gods, but that's exactly what they become. They become idols as you choose to put worldly possessions, worldly wide things in this world above God, whether that be sports, whether that be television, whether that be family or friends or anything that you would choose to send forward, put forth in front of God, becomes an idol. And so therefore, one thing we can do is make sure that we put God first in our lives. As Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 would tell us, Matthew 6 verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so seek first. God is supposed to be first in our life. God's commandments, God's church, God's kingdom. God comes first above all things. That's something we can do for God as we think about the things in which we need to be doing. And this is just a starting point into it. And the remaining of the lesson, even as we go through and we say, what can we do? I'm going to talk about for the church and what we can do for the neighbor, for our enemy, for ourselves. And if you look at those points, they all go along with this one point here, what I can do for God, because it's all in His name. It's all in service to Him. And as we would look to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, where it tells us, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so as we go forth and as we talk and as we live from day to day, the things that come out of our mouth should be in the name of God. That we don't have to sit there and be sorry that I said that. Often we might say, I'm sorry I had to say that, because you know we know that the truth is going to hurt sometimes. Because we know it might hurt somebody's feelings. But all in all, we shouldn't truly be sorry if we're speaking the truth. We shouldn't be sorry if we offend somebody, because we are telling the truth and we are pointing people in the right direction. Because we have to be willing to do that in order to try to lead them in the right direction. But we are to do all things in His name. And as we do that, in verse 23 says, and whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. As some translations might say, wholeheartedly unto the Lord. Again, do all things in His name. Here it's speaking, even as you serve under others, and here in the mindset of having a master and being a servant, that you serve Him as if it was the Lord, as if it was God being our master. We work wholeheartedly. We do as we told. We humbly submit, and we serve, and we work hard. We don't grumble. We do not complain. We do our job. We set the example of what God would want for us. We shine His light unto all. We have love for one another. We continue in all things. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so another thing we do for God is good works. You look to what Paul had wrote to Timothy, I believe it might be Titus. I might get that mixed up. I believe it's Timothy, as he brought out that we are to be zealous for good works. Zealous works. Why? Because that's what we are created in Christ for, good works. What can we do for God? We look for the work that is set before us. Seeing who we can be hospitable. Seeing who we can show kindness to. Forgiving one another. Seeing where we can step up and help in assisting the work of the congregation here. Seeing where we can step up and helping brethren at home. Doing our part in assisting others is things in which we can do for God. It all comes down into loving Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Doing everything wholeheartedly unto the Lord. These are things in which we can do for God. How often do we step back and ask that question? Do we get caught up so often? And again, we've recently talked about it in the adult class, how prayer is often us ask, ask, ask. We're always going to God, asking, seeking, looking for help, looking for assistance, asking for answers. How often do we look for what it is I can do for God? That, again, it could be a prayer of asking God, what can I do for you today? Show me and guide me. Give me the strength to step up and do work in your service, to shine your light to others. You've done so much for me. Let me give back to you. What can you do for God? What can I do for God? Another question we can ask is, what can I do for the church? Again, I know time and again I've heard as people, as brethren, look around for a congregation in which they want to place their membership at. And always the mindset of what can the church do? What has this congregation got for me? It's going to help me. It's got all the young kid stuff for you if you've got kids, and it's got all this other stuff for you in other spots. And it's always a matter of what is in it for me. I remember when I first started getting into preaching, when I was in the training program, had to work at McDonald's, and one of the other guys working there, you know, that was his point. He made sure he found the church in which had so many things going on. They took the kids paintball, and they took the kids to this, and they had all these different programs. It was a matter of what can they do for him, not a matter of going to the congregation. And yes, we do get something out of every congregation. We look to see how they want to build you up. But asking, what can I do to assist them? If I were a member here, and what can I do to help this congregation grow? Is there room for me to step up and do this here? And I know I can help them thrive and grow. Because we're so quick to point out, well, if we had someone doing this, we had someone doing that. Instead of being the person saying, hey, we need someone doing that, I'm going to step up. What can I do for the church? You know, and being kind and showing hospitality and doing good to one another. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, we want people to do good unto us, but how are we the ones that are doing good unto others? We want someone to invite us over, but do we invite anyone else over to our place? We want people to check in on us, but do we check in on them? Do good unto the brethren. How often do we strive to be the ones that stir up love and good works? As Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, it talks about gathering together, coming and assembling with one another, not forsaking that assembly, but why do we assemble? Why do we gather together? Why? Because we want to stir up love and good works. It says, don't let us forsake. Why? Because we stir up love and good works. Because it says, consider one another in order to do this. So, man, I always need somebody to build me up, to motivate me. Question, when was the last time you took the opportunity to motivate someone else? To let them know that you love them, to let them know they're doing a good job, to go forth and stir up them to go and do the work of God. We have our part. You have your part to do in assisting the work of the Lord, the work of the church, to help each other. 1 Timothy. Again, what can I do for the church? Have the desire. Men, learn to gain the desire of the work of elders and deacons. As you go forth, and of course the first part here in verse 1, it says, this, the same is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Desires a good work. One who wants to step up and lead and help others and look out for the souls of this congregation and to guide them in the right direction, being willing to make decisions. Because they know that's what God expects for the church. That's what He has designed it to be. And we have to have men who are willing to step up. We have to have women who are willing to be the wives of elders and to help their husbands serve in the right manner. Deacons also. Ones who are willing to serve and help take the load off of the elders so that they're not focused just on the task around the building, but they can focus and keep their mindset on the brethren and looking out for their souls and on what is being taught and who needs to be checked up on. But again, that comes also to a point to everyone who isn't able to be an elder at the time, employed, not qualified yet, that we make sure that it's something that should be desired at this congregation, and that people want to step up at. And Hebrews 13 and in verse 17 here says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. That would be of no advantage to you. If we are of a congregation that embraces, man, that's going to be a hard task to step on the elders of that congregation. They got brother so-and-so, and they got sister so-and-so, and they're the ones always complaining, they're always doing this, and there's just strife between the congregation. It'd be a lot of work, a lot of headache, a lot of hardship. Understand that that's a task that, yes, they are taking on because it's going to happen from time to time. But we're always causing division. We're always causing problems. We're always stirring up conflict. Again, ask the brethren. If you haven't walked around and you haven't talked to brethren, and some of the brethren that don't have the desire to step back up or step up, they see the work that's going to have to be put into it. They hear from other elders that have served. They don't want to step into that position. People are always getting on to them for every decision they make. People always coming to them for the littlest thing that could have been taken care of on their own. Again, go back to Moses. If you're reading through chapters, a reading schedule for this year, and going through Exodus, again, you look at what Jethro had said to Moses. He said, you can't have everybody coming to you. And of course, he was taking care of all of Israel. But you're eventually going to get burned out. He says, you got to bring them up into thousands and the hundreds and the fifties and the tens. And so, yes, if we get men that are willing to step up, that they are there in that position for us to go to and to lead us, it's also there's sometimes in which we can resolve issues on our own because they're not a situation in which you have to get to. Making it a work in which they know that it's going to be a joy as it brings out here to step up and feel fulfill that position. Not make it something that they regret stepping up in that position. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, how we look out and try to serve one another. Romans 12 and verse 10. Says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Again, what can I do for others? For my brothers and sisters and brothers? What can I do? Outdoing one another in honor. Not that we are sitting here trying to make it again a competition. Oh, they did this, I gotta go one step higher. We're just always again. Speaking good works, looking for the opportunity to do good, and not just saying, well, they did this for me, now I got to do something for them. We're looking to do something for one another. Striving to help, seeing and concerned for each other. What can I do for my neighbor? What can I do to help and assist those who are around me? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, again, the second greatest commandment after you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. But it says something further in this one. It says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law. Everything that again, what we're reading through right now in Exodus. You go back to Exodus 20, you read the last six commandments. And you go through Exodus chapter 21, and you go through Exodus chapter 22, and you read the first part of Exodus chapter 23, and then again, you go to Leviticus and start studying the law very long. But as you go through it, if it's not talking about the ways in which we are serving God, then it's talking about ways in which we are serving one another. In which we are to treat one another, about not coveting one another, and then how you take care of your own. Here, they were taking care of their livestock, and they were taking care of when they were digging holes in the well for the wells. They planned accordingly. And that when if something happened and someone fell into the well or their livestock fell into your well, that you made it right with them. What's that line up with?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
When it talks about the punishment to those who do not take care of their livestock, maybe an ox or something that can hurt somebody, that animal gets punished. And if this animal's done it more than once, and then the person, the owner, is going to get punished, what's that got to do with? Well, you don't love your neighbor enough to take care of your animals, to keep them in control, to keep them in your side of the property. It talks about not coveting. When it talks about not stealing, when it talks about not being jealous, when it talks about love your neighbor.
Go study the law. That's what it's all going for.
Can all be summed up in this one little saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go back and reread those chapters and have that in your mind. This is all fulfilled in this one command.
Can we do for our neighbors? We be good neighbors,
not take from them what is not ours, making sure that we take care of our own stuff so that they don't have to take care of ours, but also in the mindset that we are going to be there for them also.
Jesus did say, as we have done unto others, we have done unto them.
Blessed are you because you saw me sick and you visited, and in prison you visited, I was hungry, you fed me, thirsty, you gave me drink.
What can I do for my neighbor? We can be there and help one another.
Asking the question, always seeking, looking, what we can do for others. What can I do for my enemy? It's not a question we often ask, right? We don't often ask, what can my enemy do for me? But what can I do for my enemy? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, knowing that there is something we can do for them. And it says here, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. And here it says, what are we supposed to do for our enemies? What can I do for them? I can love them. I can pray for them. I can bless them. What can we do for our enemies? Another mindset that we can have is making sure we're prepared to forgive them. Let them know I'm ready to move forward beyond whatever situation we have between you and me. And if you're ready to resolve it, I'm ready to resolve it. I'm ready to forgive you and move forward.
Christ has forgiven us, as God has forgiven us. Mankind is the one that killed the only begotten Son of God. And what did God do? God forgave. Jesus suffered and was persecuted and was crucified. And what did he do? Father, forgive. We can be prepared to forgive others. What can we do for our enemies? Let them know that we don't want enemies. Let them know that we want what is best for God.
Another thing you can do for your enemies, be ready. Be ready to give an answer. Because if they are enemies of God, as they would teach against the truth, if they go forth under false doctrine, and they go forth and proclaim the different teachings than what is in the Word of God, then they are enemies of us also. They are not are on our side, on God's side, because we are soldiers of Christ.
So in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but in your hearts honor Christ and the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Again, yes, they are our enemy, because it's talking about those who would slander you, slander your name, make fun of you, persecute you.
But we walk faithfully in the Lord, making sure they truly have nothing they can truly bring up against you. And then we are prepared to give a defense, to give an answer
for any question they have in our hope. That way, when they do ask you, even if they're trying to make fun of you, even if they're trying to catch you, you can shine the light unto them. And maybe by that opportunity that you are given, you can plant the seed of God by pointing out book, chapter, and verse, showing them what it is God expects of you, and that's why we believe.
I do for my enemy, I can be prepared to give them an answer. Prepared to give them an answer. You can also ask, what can I do for myself? Instead of asking the question, what can the church do for me? What can God do for me? What can my neighbor do for me? What can I do for myself? Instead of expecting everybody else to do it for you, there are things we can take care of our own. Part of what we do for ourselves is deny ourselves. Put our worldly desires behind us. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, and verse 23. It reads and says here, it says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We must deny ourselves. Why? Because as you go to James and it talks about what our desires cause, desires lead to sin, the desires of lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. That's where temptation comes from. It's our own desire. And so therefore we deny those things. We deny them and we humbly approach God and we study His Word so that we can renew our minds, no longer having the desires of the world, but having the desires of God. Renewing our minds. Romans 12 and in verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." By giving yourself, deny yourself, renew your mind, and draw closer and submit to the Lord. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting in verse 7, says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Submit to God." And this all has to come back to us studying, searching the Scriptures, and making sure we renew our minds. The only way we can do that is by knowing the truth, by knowing and understanding what is the will of God. Study to show yourself approved to God, one who can rightly divide the word of truth. And then making sure that we are in the faith. Making sure that we have truly given ourselves over to the Lord and testing ourselves as we examine the Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and in verse 10. It says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." As it goes forth, he says, "Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, all of self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, brotherly love." We add all these things to our faith. Then it tells us, confirm your calling. Examine yourself. Make sure that we are in the faith. I'm sure there are more things that we can go forth and continue to list and ask that question. What can I do? How can I see? Instead of just looking around and saying, "Well, what can they do?" We can sit here and see what it is we can do in assisting our God. I wish not to leave without extending the Lord's invitation. Something you can do today is give yourself over to God by coming forward and being baptized, washing your sins away, calling on His name. If you're here, you've already made that confession, you've already been baptized and washed your sins away.
can also come forward and ask the congregation for prayers and strength to help and assist you. That's why we're here. You're asking what I can do for others. I can pray. We can study. We're here to do that. So if you need us, please let us know.
Thanks. In His image, God created.